So the scripture reading for this evening is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. If you want to find it in your pew Bibles, it's page 1031. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you that you made it happen. Thank you that Jesus came to die for us, to take our punishment. Thank you for adopting us as your children. Lord, there is no better news. It is the good news that we need, and we are so grateful for it. Give us eyes to see from your word tonight what you have to say. Amen. Well, you don't know what you don't know. It's one of those frustrating facts of life, but it's true. And it's equally true when it comes to our knowledge of God and the Bible too. So when someone, especially someone who maybe hasn't grown up with the Bible or in church, hears the gospel and becomes a Christian, We rejoice and we celebrate, of course, but we also remember that new Christian can be quite vulnerable because, well, they don't know what they don't know. They could end up on YouTube listening to or learning from any kind of confident or charismatic Christian personality, I won't say preacher, who, as we know, could be preaching anything but the gospel. This could then lead to a person becoming muddled or confused as to what is actually true or right. And, a similar situation has happened to the churches of Galatia, hence the title of tonight's sermon, Abandon Not the Gospel. See, throughout the night, we'll be answering three questions, and as we get our heads around who the Galatians are, what's happening with them, what is Paul trying to write to them about, all these kind of introductory things, we'll begin by answering this first question. How did the Galatians get the true gospel to begin with? If the letter to Galatians, say, is the main superhero movie, we're going to be starting with the superhero origin story, or the Galatians prequel, if you will. So on Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, they planted four churches in southern Galatia. Just briefly, for anyone who wants to know where that is, you can come and geek out with me just for a moment. I have a map. The land at the bottom, that's Egypt. On your right is Syria. The north is modern-day Turkey. And the land on the upper left there is modern-day Greece. And if we zoom in, okay, on this kind of green section up the top, this is where Galatia is. And we can see there, I don't know if you can quite see, you can see the blue line, follow the blue line. And we can see the four churches that he planted. Antioch in Pisidia, there's a couple Antiochs. Let's see, Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And though there's a little bit of debate, it's widely held that these are the churches that were the recipients of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Acts tells us that though the Jews in these cities largely rejected both Paul and the gospel, many Gentiles believed. But because the Jews persecuted Paul and Barnabas so greatly, they had to leave not long after they arrived. They didn't get time to really disciple these new believers well. And being aware of this, when they left Derbe and I think you can see on the orange line going back the other way, they decided to backtrack, revisiting the churches in order to strengthen them. But even on these second visits, they only kind of stayed long enough to appoint some elders and give them some encouragement in the faith, they were still facing persecution at that time. It's nothing as long as, say, the 2 or 3 years that he spent in Ephesus discipling those churches. So we have 4 churches of new believers who, though they've had some small amount of discipleship, they're still vulnerable. But thankfully, though, unlike us, they don't have YouTube, so they'll be okay. They know not to pursue any of the Greek or Roman religions. That's obvious. Don't worship Caesar. Got that. The Jews, look, they don't think Jesus was the Son of God, so we're not going to listen to them. Sounds like they should be okay, right? Of course, unfortunately not. Acts 15 tells us that there were some Jewish Christians from the church in Jerusalem who, without permission, went out to various regions telling the Gentile Christians that to be saved, they need to not only believe in Jesus, but also be circumcised and obey certain aspects of the law of Moses. And guess where some of these people probably ended up? Galatia. We'll call this group that ended up in Galatia the agitators because they're described as troubling or agitating the churches. So Paul's newly converted vulnerable churches start being taught by these people who that actually seem to have pretty good credentials. They're from the church in Jerusalem where Christianity started off, right? They sound confident, seem pretty knowledgeable. They would have had quite an impressive knowledge of the Old Testament. And on top of it all, they claim to be Christians too. Right? They affirm that we should believe in Jesus, just like Paul did. And this is why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. And thank goodness that he did, because this issue is one of the biggest issues the church has always faced throughout its whole history, even to this day. This distorting of the gospel. How many churches today, they dilute the gospel to take away its offense? How many churches care more about pleasing people than about pleasing God? How many churches are so afraid of backlash or persecution or even just looking bad in the eyes of the culture that they shy away from the good news of the gospel to instead preach a message that the culture dictates and applauses? Or maybe even how many people try to preach messages with the goal of self-promotion or even fattening their own pockets. These are the issues that we are facing. But thankfully, Paul faced them first, and he wrote us this letter. So tonight, we look at the introduction to this letter, and we'll see that Paul doesn't waste any time jumping in to a defense of the gospel, as well as rebuking both the Galatians and the agitators. And ultimately, when we look through this introduction, what Paul's message boils down to is this. To abandon the one true gospel is to abandon God and to walk the path that leads to destruction. To abandon the one true gospel is to abandon God and walk the path that leads to destruction. But enough prequel. Let's move to the main story. Let's look at the letter. In the first 5 verses, where Paul greets the Galatians, and he writes a short doxology, praising God, 2 things, you know, a greeting and praising God, you'd think these 2 things should be pretty positive and uplifting. Well, they actually begin to reveal some of the issues that the Galatians are facing. And we also get a hint at Paul's own attitude in writing this letter. See, in almost every letter that he writes, he makes sure to include a thanksgiving for who he's writing to. But not here. There's no thanksgiving for the Galatians. So what issues are brewing in Galatia that Paul starts to address? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Paul's self-introductions are usually pretty short, but Galatians is a bit unique in that he just spends a little bit of extra time reminding more so the Galatians of his apostleship. I guess he kind of starts with his own origin story, right? The apostolic origin story of Paul. These agitators have claimed to be sent, or at least to have come, from the church in Jerusalem. They've got their human credentials out for display. But Paul is pointing out that their human credentials are nothing compared to the divine authority that God gave him. Paul's apostleship is from God himself. Now, Paul has never really cared about his own reputation, but because these agitators have linked his credibility to the credibility of the gospel, they've put him in a position where, in order to defend the gospel, he kind of has to defend his own apostleship. And so he makes this point early on, makes the point that his gospel, it's actually not really his gospel. He's been sent by God with God's message. Right? Paul's gospel originates with God, not with Paul or any man. He was chosen and sent by God himself, and so the Galatians should know that they can trust that he brings the true gospel. The fact that people were also being led astray means that they had either forgotten, not understood, or were deliberately putting out of their minds the gospel that Paul preached to them. And the fact that it came from God and had God's authority. It also indicates that they were likely confused, or could have been confused, about what the gospel itself was. So it's only natural that Paul would remind them of the gospel, even if it's only in a summary form in his introduction, which we read in verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That Paul begins his letter, which ultimately is a defense of the gospel and a warning against turning away, by starting his letter with this, by reminding the Galatians of how they received the gospel, that it came to them by God's authority and will, and of the message of the gospel itself, it shows that Paul sees this as a valuable thing to do, to remember and to reflect on in order to help them hold fast to the true gospel. And I wonder how often we reflect on this ourselves. How did you get the true gospel? For some of us, there was a moment maybe when it all clicked. Others of us grew in maturity and understanding over time. But everyone has a few things in common that we should reflect upon and remember to help us continue holding fast to the true gospel. Each of us heard the gospel because God chose to send a messenger to us with his personal message of salvation and personal invitation to be adopted as his child. Maybe it was a preacher, a Sunday school or RI teacher, a friend, a colleague, maybe it was just directly because of reading the Bible. We were all helpless and could never save ourselves. So God, upon looking at us in our helpless state, sent his Son who, as verse 4 says, gave himself for our sins. God then raised him to life and seated him on the throne in heaven as our Lord. I wonder how easily and quickly we forget the totally undeserved kindness and love that is God's grace that he has shown us. Much more easily than I think we would like to admit. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to forget. It's dangerous to be distant from God. For when we are, we can end up like some of the Galatians were, so easily swayed and influenced by the teaching that distorts the gospel. And just as Paul needed the Galatians to remember the true gospel, so we too need to remember the gospel. The gospel isn't just the door or the entryway to become a Christian. It's the lens through which we view everything. It's the daily bread that sustains us. The gospel is what we hold fast to and what we live by all of our lives. Now, because we watched the prequel before the main movie, we already kind of have an idea of where Paul's heading with this letter. But the next verse is where Paul actually tells us explicitly the issue that he is writing to address. Verse 6. I am amazed, I'm astounded that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but that there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so now we turn to a different question. How easily did the Galatians abandon the true gospel? Paul and Barnabas weren't in Galatia that long ago, yet they already have a report from those churches that they're being turned to a different gospel. How did this happen, he says. We were only just there. How is it that you have so easily abandoned the true gospel? Did it really only take a couple of confident people who have a good status and their own message to lead some of you astray? Well, apparently the answer is yeah, that is all it took. And I wonder if that surprises you. I mean, we know that people out there in the world can be so easily led astray. Just look at how popular the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers are. Look at how many people join the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Look at how many think that the Catholic Church can grant you pardon for your sins because you walked up some fancy stairs on your knees. I mean, it's ludicrous. But don't think for a moment that we in here are immune either. The Galatians, they received the true gospel. Not that long ago, a regular attendee here left us to go to a Catholic church. I was speaking to Craig about this issue, and he could tell me a number of people who over the years have left to join a variety of weird and wacky cults. So maybe a better question would be, how easily can we abandon the true gospel? Did those people leave because God wasn't able to hold them fast? Not at all. They left because they never truly understood the gospel and because they never knew the true God. And Paul makes this connection in verse 6. See, notice Paul doesn't say that they're turning away from the true gospel to a different gospel, but rather that they are turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, of course, if they are turning to another gospel, it's implied they're turning away from the true gospel. But Paul wants to make sure here that they understand that to abandon the gospel is to abandon God. The gospel that we believe and preach tells us about the God that we worship. The one true gospel testifies about the one true God. It tells us of his goodness, his power, his love, his grace and his mercy towards us. It tells us of our utter dependence on God to save us and of his love and delight in saving us, as well as his ability to save us. And if the gospel is distorted, then the vision of God that it gives is also distorted. Let me give you an example. We'll see in coming chapters that the agitators, though they were affirming faith in Jesus, they were adding to that faith a need to be circumcised and to uphold parts of the Old Testament law. Their distorted gospel, look, it still says that God is good and loving and faithful and forgiving, but it also says that he is insufficient. If I still have to do things to earn my salvation, then Jesus clearly didn't do enough to save me. They distorted the gospel and in doing so, presented a false view of God. Or to put it more bluntly, a distorted gospel testifies to a distorted God. But a distorted God is no God at all. Distorted gospels testify to false gods. To abandon the one true gospel is to abandon the one true God. But so many religions do this. So many of them add works as a requirement for salvation. The Catholics, the J-Dubs, the Mormons, the numerous Jewish cults that seem to be popping up left, right, and center. Even Pentecostal or charismatic churches add speaking in tongues as a prerequisite for salvation. Right? If you can't speak in tongues, you mustn't be saved. They've added works as a requirement to be saved. And as we said before, if you add works to the gospel of grace, what you're really saying is that God isn't fully able to save you and that Jesus' death on the cross was for nothing. It's actually what Paul says to them in the next chapter, 2:21. For if righteousness were through the law, through works, then Christ died for no purpose. And then there are the churches around us who, they don't add something to the gospel, they subtract it from it. The gospel tells people that they are sinners and that there will be judgment for sin. The gospel testifies then that God is a just and holy God who will pour out his wrath on sinners. Well, that just goes so against the you be you and live your truth grain of our culture. And because of this, so many churches have begun to succumb to the culture. They diminish the seriousness or offensiveness of sin because they don't want to offend people or make anyone feel bad about their life, their way of life. They love to preach God's love, mercy, and forgiveness, but they also do their best to hide away or justify away God's wrath, his lordship, or judgment for sin. And this is why we see churches with pride flags and pastors officiating homosexual weddings. They've so distorted the gospel to say that God wants you to be you. He wants you to do what you want and live your best life now. And if you sin, if they even talk about sin at all, it's fine because he'll forgive you. He's a forgiving God. If this is your gospel, what does it say about your God? Well, it says he's loving and merciful and forgiving. That's nice. That's true. But it also says that he's not just, that he's not holy. And it says that he is not in authority. He doesn't get to decide what's right and wrong. It also says that ultimately God can just be walked all over and taken advantage of. This distorted gospel does not witness to the one true God, but rather to some distorted false version of him, which, as we said before, is no God at all. To abandon the gospel is to abandon God. And friends, it is easy to fall into the trap. Sin and temptation knock on our door daily. And at the heart of most sin and temptation is a desire to please man. Could be ourselves, could be others. To please man more than we desire to please God. We'll come back to verses 8 and 9 shortly, but in verse 10, Paul talks about these motives himself. Verse 10 says, Am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. One of the reasons Paul gives the Galatians that they can trust that his gospel is the true gospel is that his motives are to please God rather than to please man. Whereas we later read that pleasing man was exactly what these agitators were trying to do. Consider those groups that add works to the gospel. I know it might sound weird, but there's a lot of people out there who love the idea of needing to do works because it makes them feel better about themselves. If I have to do works, then it means that I'm actually able to contribute something to my salvation. Yay, go me. It's a bit of a self-esteem boost. But the true gospel says you can't do a single thing to save yourself. A works gospel elevates us and fills us with these good feelings and pride. But the true gospel humbles us before God as we lean on him to save us. And a gospel that focuses on maybe those nicer aspects, more palatable aspects of God's character, or neglecting sin and judgment, well, this gospel gives people a free pass to do whatever they want. I mean, no wonder it's so popular and pleasing to people. and a gospel. But the true gospel that we says that we are to die to ourselves, that we may live for Christ, and that we are to be a living sacrifice. A feels good gospel gives us all authority and power over our lives, making us our own gods. The true gospel testifies that God has all authority and power, and that living under his rule is better than living under your own. Look, some distortions of the gospel are easy to see. Others can be much more subtle. But either way, we have to admit that humanly speaking, they can be tempting to accept because they play on one of our strongest sinful desires, that desire to please ourselves, to do what we want. So we must be on guard. We must revisit the gospel often, daily. We must remember the grace of God through which we are saved. Because if we are not close to God and loving the true gospel, it's so easy to turn away. Even in chapter 2, we see Peter at one time was being hypocritical and compromising the gospel. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. This should be a strong and even maybe slightly scary warning that we should take seriously. But not so that we end up in despair, worrying constantly or walking on eggshells. No, no. But this warning should drive us further into the arms of our loving Father who never lets any of his children go. Blessed assurance. I was glad to see that song. And being the imperfect people that we are, should we ever turn, even as Peter did, God is faithful to turn us yet again to himself and to forgive us. It's an easier thing than we think to distort the gospel or to believe a distorted gospel. So stay close to God and know and hold fast to the gospel, remembering and reflecting on it regularly. But maybe someone might be asking, but what if we share, we're sharing the gospel and look, we have a desire to please and glorify God, but maybe we accidentally misspeak or we quote a verse just slightly wrong and it maybe in doing so slightly misrepresent God. Of course, we want to avoid this as much as possible, and so we should be prepared to share the gospel. We should know it intimately, but we also know that sometimes it only takes one night of bad sleep and a lack of coffee the next morning to maybe get the better of us. No one is perfect and mistakes can happen. So what if this happens? Well, if at some point we realize our mistake, we go back to the person, we correct ourselves. But please know that God is not displeased with a faithful servant doing their best to please and obey him. God is so much bigger than our mistakes or failures. Not that that gives us permission to not be prepared, but he can use even our most sleep-deprived, tongue-tied, lack of coffee attempts to further his kingdom and bring glory to himself. And that's why we always say, all glory be to him. God's got this, and he's got you and me in his hands. But this is an altogether different situation to those people who, knowing that they are spreading a false gospel, deliberately lead people astray. And that's what these agitators were doing. In verses 8 and 9, Paul addresses these people, and in doing so, answers our final question. How dangerous is it to abandon the true gospel? Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. Or for those of you familiar with the Greek ending to that, let him be anathema. Remember, the agitators were trying to undermine Paul's gospel by undermining Paul himself. And what Paul is doing here is he's separating the message from the messenger. What he's saying is it doesn't matter who brings you the gospel. What matters is whether or not they bring you the true gospel. Even if we, or even if angels from heaven, right? He's using hyperbole here. He's being dramatic. You know, even if an angel from heaven preaches a gospel contrary to what we have preached, a curse be on him. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how eloquent, caring, confident, or even earnest a person is. If they bring a false gospel, Paul says, a curse be on him, or let him be anathema. The word anathema was used mostly to mean that something was devoted to God for destruction. It's the same concept as we read in the Old Testament, Exodus 22:20. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. So when Paul says, let him be anathema, he is saying, let them be devoted to God for eternal destruction. Now, Paul isn't pulling any punches here, so much so that he repeats himself. In verse 8, he's making this general statement, if anyone distorts the gospel, a curse be on him. But in verse 9, when he repeats himself, he says, if anyone is preaching to you, is currently preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, a curse be on him. This repeated phrase takes that hypothetical and moves it into reality. He knows that they are there preaching their false gospel. And he makes clear to the Galatian churches that these agitators are walking a path that leads to destruction. And why stress this so strongly? Well, because if the Galatians choose to follow leaders that are headed on a path straight for hell, then they too are choosing to walk the same path and will have the same destination. And he certainly does not want that for them. So how dangerous is it to abandon the true gospel? It's as dangerous as it can get. The price? Eternal wrath, eternal judgment, eternal destruction. So when I see people who reject the gospel for one that is false, I just want to ask them, is it worth it? Is it worth the price of abandoning the true gospel? Is living a sinful, selfish, temporary life really worth your eternity? Is striving to earn your way to heaven with some good works really worth whatever small amount of praise you might get or good feelings? I mean, it's an impossible task. What was it? Trying to jump and get to the moon? All just so you can have a small taste of man's praise? Would you not prefer to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, and enter into eternal rest with him? Is it really worth the price? But you know what? Some reject the true gospel for something lesser, like what the Galatians were doing. But there are a lot of people who, well, they just don't know any better. They've never heard the true gospel in the first place. We might not be able to topple the Catholic Church or reform the kingdom halls of Jehovah's Witnesses. It's unlikely any of us will be in a position to rebuke and steer whole denominations that are caving to woke ideology, but that doesn't mean there's no hope for these people. What can we do? What is our responsibility in this and with the gospel? Well, firstly, as we've already said, we need to know the gospel. We need to be prepared to share it. Knowing the gospel, which I know a lot of you do and do well, doesn't automatically make us prepared to share it. Maybe here tonight, you know it very well. You've never shared it before. I mean, after the service, over dinner, have a go. Ask each other to share the gospel. Right? Share about what God has done for us through Jesus. Sharpen each other and help each other here with people that we love and trust to prepare us for sharing it elsewhere. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the gospel, well, you're in a room full of people who I know it well and who will be discussing it in depth over dinner. Join a conversation. And if they're off topic, don't be afraid to ask. It's our joy and privilege to share the gospel with you. And secondly, we need to prayerfully and faithfully hold the gospel out to those that God has put in our paths, people who just don't know any better. If you've been paying attention in the morning services, you'll know we might not all be headed to the ends of the earth, but we've all got our Jerusalem and Judea around us, people nearby who are similar, people who are nearby who are different, reach out to them. Right? February is the month where we invite a neighbor around for dinner. And if you manage to get in early and do it in this last week of January, you might even have a chance to invite them along to come and see, which is running in Feb. This is the method that God chose to build his church and to rescue people from the path of destruction. The you and I's of the world, faithfully sharing the gospel, will see people saved one soul at a time. And thank God for the book of Galatians, which helps strengthen us in the gospel. This whole series through Galatians ultimately points to what we've been discussing tonight. There is only one gospel, and on this gospel, we must stand. So may this series build us up in the one true gospel of the one true God. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for saving sinners like us. We did nothing to deserve it, yet while we were still sinners, still your enemies who hated you, you sent your Son to die in our place and pay the price for our sins. Thank you for redeeming us and making us your own. Please help us to hold fast to you and to your gospel of grace. Amen.